Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Well, this morning, every Sunday is the perfect Sunday to come to church, but today you've chosen another perfect Sunday to come to the house of the Lord because we have with us a very special guest who's going to be bringing the Word of God to us. We have our General Superintendents of the Assemblies of God Fellowship, USA, with us, Brother Doug Clay. Pastor Doug, thank you so much for being a part of our service today. You know, Pastor, there are certain people that come into your life at certain times, and you wonder, was it as big a deal for them to show up as it was for you that they showed up? And you know, Pastor Doug showed up in Megan and I's life about, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 years ago. He came down to the place where we were living and just invested 2 or 3 days in us. And Pastor Doug, I can just tell you, Megan and I still look back at those 3 days, and it changed. It gave us perspective that we didn't have. And I really believe it changed the trajectory of how we live our life in a lot of ways. So thank you for making that investment in us then. Thank you for making the investment into us as the body of Christ today. So would you please come and just share what God's put in your heart to share with us this morning? We love you. Thanks for being here today. Yes, sir.
Well, good morning, saints. First of all, isn't it great to have Megan back on the keyboard? And wow, that was an awesome worship set. And it's a privileged opportunity. I feel like David when David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I'm glad I'm in the house of the Lord today. And I'm glad to see so many in-person persons and those of you who are joining online. I trust that you'll lean in today. I just want to say thank you. Thanks for being a healthy local church that's having a global impact. It's phenomenal. It's supernatural to see what this church is doing to touch the world. Your support of kingdom projects and missionaries is just outstanding. And like I told the leadership team last night, I suspect you would agree with me, great churches don't happen accidentally. It takes the blessing of the Lord, and boy, I don't know about you, I feel God's presence when I come in here. There is a buzz in the atrium. There is a sense of expectancy. There is a freedom of worship. I love that. It takes committed people like you that understand the church isn't just some civic club that meets on the Sabbath day, but we're the body of Christ. And it takes called and capable leadership. And I just got to tell you, on behalf of the 13,000 Assemblies of God Churches USA, when it comes to called and capable, you've got the best sitting right down there in the front. And I just want to affirm them to you and say thank you. Thank you for being a life-giving church in this part of Arkansas. And I consider it, this is sincerely, a privileged opportunity to be with you. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word or a tablet that you have the scriptures downloaded, I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 27. I want to bring a message to you this morning entitled, Free-Floating Anxiety. Free-floating anxiety, it's that general sense of uneasiness that produces fear. You don't know why, and you can't tie it to anything. Do you know anybody that's been bit by free-floating anxiety these days? Anybody in the room a little COVID-19 fatigued these days? Have you ever heard that phrase, we have nothing to fear but? Do you know where that came from? That was a direct quote from the 32nd president of the United States in his inaugural address, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Now, if you've ever read anything about FDR's life or his story or autobiography, you know that he was raised by influential parents, and they set him up for success and taught him a good work ethic. And after graduating from Harvard University, Franklin Delano Roosevelt distinguished himself in public service. And on his rise in public service, he contracted polio. And during the days that followed, he at times was pushed to the brink of despair, in his own words, about the fear of the future. And just when he was overcoming that fear of paralysis, Another fear consumed him for the rest of his life. He had a fear of being trapped in a burning building without the ability to get out. 11 years after working through the fear of paralysis, he was stewarding this fear of being trapped in a burning building. And when he was sworn in as the 32nd president, he said these words, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." I got to tell you, I'm not sure I'd ever teach that to my children or grandchildren, because there are some things to fear, but I get what he was saying. I would submit to you, there are healthy fears, there are negative fears. I mean, what's a healthy fear? Well, we know that a fear of God is a healthy fear, right? Psalm 33, verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the people of the world revere him." Psalm 34, 9 says, "Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him," watch this, "lack nothing." That's a good fear. But then there are negative fears, energy draining fears. I find it kind of interesting. Fred Culbertson is the creator of a website. It's a real website, it's an active website called phobialist.com. Phobialist.com, where he lists over 500 fears that people actually experience, literally from A to Z. There's ablutophobia. That's the fear of washing or the fear of bathing. There's ergophobia. That's the fear of work. Why is everybody looking at different people? There's the penthrophobia. That's the fear of your mother-in-law. I wondered why Pastor kept looking up in the balcony when his father-in-law was going over his time. I don't know what that means. There's the syngensophobia, the fear of relatives. You know, the fact of the matter is we live in a fearful world. Now, some of the fears are real and legit, but there are some fears, quite frankly, that I think we let other people talk us into. Take, for example, health. Last year, a guy by the name of Bob Garfield recently tracked all the health articles written in a one-year period of time in the three major newspapers and two popular health magazines. Here's what he found. He said in those three major newspapers, the two major health magazines, he discovered that 80 million people have heart disease, 53 million people suffer migraines, 25 million people have osteoporosis, 70 million people are obese, 3 million people have cancer, and 12 million Americans have severe disorders such as brain injuries or the such. He added all those together, and those he found that 543 million Americans were seriously sick. Now you can imagine the shock to someone, since according to our 2021 census, there's only 322 million Americans. He concluded, and I quote, "As a society, we are either doomed or somebody is seriously double dipping here." I promise, I'm not trying to minimize some of the legitimate fears that you and I deal with, but here's what I know. If the Word of God says God hasn't given to us a spirit of fear, how do we live in a fearful world without being consumed by fear? It is possible to get a handle on fear so that fear doesn't get a handle on us. It's one thing to be confronted by fear. It's a whole other thing to be overtaken or overcome with fear. And I want to look at the life of David. In 1 Samuel 27, we find that David is in training. He's been appointed by God, literally, spiritually, and physically appointed by God to be the next king, the next leader of Israel. He's young. The Spirit of the Lord is on him. The Spirit of the Lord is maturing him. But Saul is still on the throne. And Saul knows that David has been appointed. And Saul's jealous. And David's afraid. Now again, it's one thing to be confronted by fear. It's another thing to give in to that fear. And I want to talk this morning. And I thought, Lord, you're so good. That last worship song we sang ties right in with what I feel led to share with us this morning. I want to talk about the results of giving in to fear and then how to stand strong and not give in to fear. Let's first of all talk a little bit about the realities, just some of the realities of giving in to fear. I think the first thing we see in the life of David that when you give in to fear, you think to yourself more than you should. Look at verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 27. But David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul's going to get me. I would submit to you, that was the beginning of David's problem. He thought to himself too much, and when he was thinking to himself too much, he was forgetting the promises of God. He was forgetting the providential nature of God. You see, your mind and your thoughts can lead you away from the certainty of God's promises. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, describes for us that David was both spiritually and physically appointed to be the next king. It says, so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel, who was the prophet, the priest at the time, took the flask of olive oil that he had brought and anointed David. He would have been pouring it over his head. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David powerfully from that day on. Then he returned to Ramah. So David has this spiritual experience where both his peers and God anoint him, recognize him as a leader, and then we come to 1 Samuel chapter 27. He starts thinking to himself, and then look at verse 16. He's so consumed with fear, he says, the best thing I can do is to escape the Philistines. Then Saul will stop hunting for me in Israelite territory, and I'll finally be safe. How do you go from having the Spirit of the Lord upon you to telling yourself, hey, the best thing I can do is just retreat and go hide out in the enemy's camp? You know, sometimes facing real life tough situations, you have to commit yourself to stop listening to self-talk and listen to God talk. Self-talk says, I don't know how to do this. God talk says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Self-talk says, I'm afraid. God talk says, I haven't given to you a spirit of fear, but of power. Self-talk says, I don't know which direction to go. God talk says, the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in the details of our lives. You see, when we give in to fear, if you're not careful, you'll start talking to yourself. And have you discovered, like me, myself lies to me at times? But God's word will never lie to you. I suspect I discovered being confronted with fear my third day in office as the general superintendent. So I'm number 13 in a 107-year-old fellowship, and I followed Dr. George Wood, who about a week and a half ago went home to be with the Lord. Dr. Wood had an earned doctorate. He was a lawyer. He was an attorney. He had a PhD. Brilliant, brilliant mind. And Dr. Wood will be known forever for his excellent writing. Dr. Wood could write a piece and just describe something in the culture and tie in scripture to that. Well, I was the third day in office, and there were things happening in the world, both politically and culturally, and I had a lot of people expressing their expectations to me on what I should do. Some people were saying, you need to come out and make a statement about this. Other people were saying, don't divide us by making a statement on it. Have you ever experienced other people's expectations telling you kind of what to do? Doug, you need to make this statement. Doug, you need to make this statement. I thought, oh, Lord, what would George Wood do in a time like this? And I was feeling desperate. I was only 3 days into general superintendency, and I'm confronted with, do I make a statement? Do I not make a statement? How do I come out and deal with this? So I did something. I've never done this before. I don't necessarily subscribe to doing it, but I was kind of wigging myself out. And so I went over, and on my coffee table in my office is the Bible that I received when I was ordained. 1985, I was ordained. And so I grabbed that Bible. I took it on my desk. I held it like this. I said, Lord, I need a word from you. And I just believe you're going to give me a word. And I let my Bible just fall open. I took my finger and I plopped it down, and when I looked down, I noticed I was in the book of Job. I thought, well, God can speak through Job. My finger was right around Job verses chapter 3, verse 25, and this is what it said. That which I feared has happened, and what I have dreaded most has come upon me. I said, Lord, that's not from you. So I happened to flip over to where I was at in my devotions, and I happen to be in Joshua chapter 1, which Megan, your dad, was quoting today, where the Bible says, be strong and courageous. He says there in that chapter, banish your fear and doubts, and remember the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And can I tell you, there was something about the Word of God that just stabilized my uncertainty, what I do, what I want to do. And I learned in that moment, there are times when you have screaming emotions. There are times when other people's expectations are loud. But if you'll let God talk be louder than self-talk, He will be faithful to give you the right advice. So we give in to fear. One of the things that happens is we think to ourselves too much about what we're to do. That happened to David. Secondly, when we give in to fear, one of the realities of giving in to fear is that you forfeit your ability to make good decisions. You forfeit your ability. Again, what David said, the best thing I can do is to escape to the Philistines. And I want to say, no, David, escaping is not the best thing you can do. Why do you want to run from one fearful situation, your own insecurity, and literally run into another's enemy camp? Boy, yet I see that all the time in humanity. We run from one damaging relationship into another damaging relationship. Problems look large. Relationships seem unresolvable. People collapse in fear, and then they run to a worse situation. Can I tell you, fear distorts your perspectives and causes you to make poor decisions. That's what fear does. Third thing I recognize about fear here is this. You create instability for not only yourself, but for those around you. You can create instability for other people around you. Look at verse 3. Scripture says, David and his men and their families settled there in Achish at Gath. David brought his two wives along with him. And he brings all of these people into his fearful situation. And the end result is they're going to go hang out in the enemy's camp. You see, we often think, well, my fear is just my problem. My life is my life. My emotions are my emotion. And we never take into consideration how giving into fear can affect other people, especially our family. I can tell you, every action has a reaction, every kick has a kickback. And you're giving into fear. Or let me put it this way, either your faith or your fear impacts those closest around you. I've shared my testimony with you before. I'm a third generation Pentecostal preacher's kid. I was born and raised in the church. When my dad was 40 years old and I was 9, he died of a massive heart attack. My mom today is 90 years old, still involved in ministry, still serving at the church, still very, very active, never remarried, and just trucking with Jesus. In fact, we had a 90th birthday party for her in November at Adrian, and we got a church bus, And we drove around to all the places. They started in a house. Then we went to the first building. Then we went to the second building. Went to the, and I had my mom was sharing with all the kids and the grandchildren how faithful God could be. And then at the last building where my dad passed, she said, you know, I was only 39 when I became a single mom, and I had 3 children, a 9-year-old, a 15-year-old, and an 18-year-old. And she was telling all the kids and all the grandchildren, she said, I had a choice. I could either be mad at God and bitter at him for what I was going through, or I could trust him. And then she pointed to her 3 children, to her 9 grandchildren, to her 17 great-grandchildren, all of who profess Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And as she pointed to all of that, she says, I think I would take trusting God rather than getting bitter at God and putting your spiritual well-being at risk. You talk about mic drop. I watched it. I was 9 years old. She never denied the reality of being a single mom. She never denied the reality of loneliness and or fear. But when she made that declaration, I can either be mad and get bitter at God, or I can trust God. Can I tell you, we her children, we her grandchildren, we her great-grandchildren are the benefactor of her not letting a root of bitterness creep up in her spirit. Look at what Proverbs says. Proverbs 14:26. Those who fear the Lord, that's a healthy fear, are secure, and he will be a refuge for their children. You give in to fear, you run the risk of creating instability for others around you. There's a fourth thing that giving in to fear can do, and that's this. You do things you said you would never do. David was called to lead his people. David was called to deliver his people from the oppression of the Philistines. Now he's choosing to live with them? Now he's choosing to hide out with them? It might interest you to know that during this season of time when David was going through this fear and this insecurity, he never composed a psalm during that time. During the time that he lived among the Philistines, he never wrote a psalm. In other words, he never functioned according to his God-given purpose. That's really a whole other point. When you give in to fear, you forfeit the ability to live out your purpose in life. You see, giving in to fear causes you to lose your identity and your purpose. 1 Samuel 29, verse 1, the entire Philistine army was now mobilized at Aphek, and the Israelites camped at the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers were leading out their troops in groups of hundreds and thousands, watch this, David and his men marched at the rear with King Achish. How do you go from being anointed to be a leader to hiding out and marching in the rear of the enemy? He's not a Philistine, yet he's marching with them. He's called to be a spiritual leader, yet he's marching in the rear of that flank. And I wonder, is that where some people are at today? Because when you give in to fear, it can take you down a path that leads you to not even knowing who you are yourself. When a dad gives in to fear and doesn't get a grip on it, it leads him down a path. He doesn't even know who he is. When a mom gives into a relationship, but there is good news. There's another person in the Bible who was confronted by fear, and when fear hit him, the Bible says in Hebrews, it's talking of Noah. Noah, by faith, when he was warned about things yet not seen, the Bible says, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. So I never want to minimize the fact that in this world, particularly in this time and in our culture, I don't want to minimize real circumstances and the real fear. In fact, some of you may feel like Jeremiah. You remember that verse in Lamentations chapter 3? It says, they threw me into a pit and dropped stones on me. Anybody ever feel like that? But you don't have to be consumed and give in to fear. Because these are some of the realities. This is not a parable. It actually happened to David. So you say, well, Pastor Clay, what are some of the remedies to overcoming fear? If fear is real, if fear is a part of culture, and dealing with kids in the public school system, dealing with watching a moral revolution take place right before our eyes, dealing with the uncertainty of a pandemic, how do I not get overcome with fear? Let me give you three thoughts. Number one, you've got to fill your mind with truth. You've got to fill your mind with truth. And how many of you know God's word is truth? I said God's word is truth. And the more you fill your mind with God's word, the more that it will drive out fear. And when you start thinking to yourself, scriptures will protect your thinking. So the more scripture you have in your spirit, when you start thinking about your situation, scriptures will come to your mind rather than cannibalized emotions. See, I've discovered scriptures will anchor your emotions and protect your thinking when you go through a lot of scary stuff. Here's what I've also discovered, that scripture is the earthly way to bring a heavenly presence into your life. It's the earthly way to bring heavenly. In the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus describes himself as the Word. So every time I crack open the Word, every time I bring the Word into my life, I'm bringing the presence of Jesus into my world. And can I tell you, sometimes when we're confronted with fear, instead of a strategic plan on how to conquer that or get out of that, we just need the presence of Jesus. Presence of Jesus. Any grandparents in the house? Can I see? If you're a grandparent, where is your? Isn't grandparenting wonderful? I love grandparenting. I've discovered that the reason why grandkids and grandparents get along so well, it's because we have the same common enemy, their parents. Gail and I have 7 grandchildren ages 9 and under. And I love it. I love it. About 3 years ago, Jackson, who's the oldest grandson, he's 8 years old, about 3 years ago when he was 5 or 6, he and I decided it was okay for him to have his first overnighter at Papa's house. Now, it took a lot of convincing of his mom, my firstborn, that that would be okay, but we tag-teamed together and we got her convinced it was okay. I'll never forget. I went over to pick him up from the house, and when I pulled in the driveway, he was standing in the doorway. He had a Spider-Man backpack there. It was just filled with stuff. And I pulled in the driveway. I said, Jackson, you ready to come to Papa's house? He said, yeah, Papa. I went up to get him and I grabbed his hand and I turned and I started to walk away. And his mom, my firstborn, cleared her throat. Dad? I said, yeah. And she handed me a 3x5 card with a set of 6 very specific instructions on that card. I started reading these instructions. I got down to instruction number 3, Dad, comma. After 6 p.m., please make sure you put 2 parts water, 1 part apple juice in his sippy cup. I thought, well, first of all, we don't do mixed drinks at Papa's house. We're 100% Dr. Pepper at Papa's house. 2 parts water. Well, yeah, okay, I got it, babe. We got in the truck. I tore that sucker up. I said, come on, Jackson, we're going to Papa's house. We're going to have fun. And we did. We played wiffle ball outside. We watched Paw Patrol cartoon. I mean, it was beautiful. Everything was going great. He got his bath. He got his jammies on. And just about the time that he was to retire, a southwest Missouri storm whipped up, and it was a doozy of a storm. Loud thunder, crackling lightning, and I could tell Jackson was a little anxious. So I said, little buddy, do you want to sleep in Papa's room? He said, yeah, I do. So I made him a little bed area on my side of the bed, just some blankets and pillow. I said, now, little buddy, lay down. He'd lay down. Boom, a crack of thunder would hit. He'd pop up. I said, little buddy, you're okay, lay back down. Flash of lightning, heat pop up. This happened about four times. And after about the fourth time or fifth time he popped up, I said something. I don't know where it came from. What I said makes no meteorological sense, makes no theological sense. It just came out. I said, Jackson, you don't have to be afraid of thunder. After all, thunder is nothing more than God just moving his furniture up in heaven. Don't judge me, lady. Don't judge me. You would have put Robitussin in that sippy cup, so don't judge me. He said, oh, okay. Laid back down. Next crack of thunder, he didn't jump up. I'm like, cool. I'll let his kids pastor work on his theology. I just want him to fall asleep. Flash of lightning, he didn't jump up. Like, this is great. So I roll over, and I'm thinking all's good. And about that time, a loud, reverberating thunder hit. And even though I'm laying on this side, I can feel a set of eyes just looking at me. And I roll over, and sure enough, he wasn't standing all the way up. He was just looking above the mattress, but his eyes were huge. His eyes were huge. And I rolled over, and before I could say anything, he said, Papa, do you think that I could lay with you till God quits moving his furniture? I said, you bet, little buddy. I picked him up, and I plopped him down in the bed next to me, and within seconds, he was out. You see, I couldn't convince that little tyke that the storm on the outside wouldn't hurt him on the inside, but as long as he was in close proximity to Papa, it gave him a sense of security to rest comfortably. I'm telling you, sometimes what you need is just the presence of Jesus. Sometimes what you need is the presence of other believers. When you're confronted with some fearful situations, when you're confronted with this free-floating anxiety that's finding its way in sort of our space world today, sometimes what you need is just the presence of Jesus, and to be reminded what the prophet Isaiah said, that the hand of the Lord is strong enough to sustain the righteous. Bring yourself into the presence of the Lord by allowing his word, the earthly tool, to bring a heavenly presence into your situation. So fill your mind with truth. Secondly, fill your spirit with the Holy Spirit. Fill your spirit. Did you know that one of the greatest works of the Holy Spirit is to protect you from you? It really is. Look at Romans chapter 8. So now there is no condemnation. Say those two words with me. No condemnation. Come on, say them again. No condemnation for those who belong to Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. I would tell you, no condemnation is incredibly freeing. And too many people live with things that condemn them that God has forgiven them of. Too many people live with guilt, or I wished I would have, or I'm not worthy enough to do ministry. And I would submit to you that the Holy Spirit can protect you, because Paul goes on to say in Romans 5, those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things, but watch this, those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So stop getting tripped up by all the things you've been forgiven about. You can be free from that erroneous thinking. You can be free from that taking it out to an excessive extreme by just allowing your spirit to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to sort of eliminate Fox News and CNN out of your spirit and let the Holy Spirit fill your spirit. Because the places in your life that you give to the Spirit, God takes control over. But the places in your life where the Holy Spirit doesn't have residency, you're responsible for. And so, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, oh, it's so much more than tongues and interpretation of tongues. It's so much more than sign gifts. He's the third member of the Godhead who takes residency in our life. And when we give him residency in our life, he protects us from ourselves when we go through difficult times. That's why Paul said, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And you know what I've discovered, friends? One of the reasons why I need to pray in the Spirit is because I can't defeat the enemy in my own strength and just with willpower. I've got to have the help of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, I want to encourage you to fill your life with faith-filled friends. Megan, you want to come to the piano and the team? Forgive the simplicity, but fill your mind with truth, fill your spirit with the Holy Spirit, just fill your life with faith-filled friends. Honestly, that's why life groups are so important. Life groups aren't just the new trend in the church world. They meet a need. When Jesus says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor is not just unbelieving people. Neighbor is people with inside the body of Christ. We were wired by God to do life together, not in isolation. And faith-filled friends in my world, they're not essential, or they're not optional. They're essential. Faith-filled friends are not like heated seats in a car or a sunroof. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. Life groups. I love it, Mike, and I'm glad you got good food that's brought to your life group, but I would tell you, food is just a byproduct. Two people are better than one, and they can help you succeed. He goes on to say, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help them up. That's the value of life groups. So I want to encourage you. I don't think we can totally live in our culture and not be confronted by fear. In fact, look at this slide. Fear is real. It's no respecter of persons. But with every fiber of fear that you get confronted with, there is a faith that can endure that fear. Some of you need to really screenshot that and look at that. There's a faith that can endure. To the fear of the unknown, there is a saving faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for that. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done so that you can boast about it. It's a gift from God. Fear of your inadequacies? I would remind you there's a strengthening faith. Jesus said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. Paul goes on to say, so now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. And the fear of just daily living? Well, come on, there's a sustaining faith. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I am your God. Let nothing terrify you. I will make you strong and help you. Watch this. I will protect you and save you. So I get it. There's fears. There's free-floating anxiety floating all around in our culture. But for every fear we face, there is a faith. There is a promise of God. There is a scripture that can anchor our souls. So I pray that you will not give in to fear, but you'll face your fear recognizing that God is for you. He's right beside you. And the Bible says he will strengthen you and he will uphold you with his righteous right hand. Hey, let's pray together. God, I want to thank you today that your word assures us that if we will intentionally cast off or shake off these fears, you kick in and your spirit will flood our minds and flood our emotions. So I pray this morning, Lord, for two groups of people. I pray first of all for those who are facing some of the fears of life and they don't have a relationship with you. I pray that today they would come in and accept your free gift of eternal life. You know, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and if you're watching online, don't toggle away yet. I want you to lean into this moment. If you're here today and you'd say, you know, Doug Clay, I don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. I know a lot about the Lord. I know a lot about the church. I know the people. I've got relatives that are involved in ministry at the church. But if you're here, you would honestly say you've never come to that place in your spiritual life where you know for certain if you were to die today, you'd spend eternity in heaven. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you come forward. I just simply want, I want to pray for you. I can't imagine being confronted by some of the real fears in culture without having a certainty that I've been adopted into God's forever family. So if you're here today while everybody else is heads bowed and eyes closed, and you'd say, Doug, I want to know that I know that I know I'm a child of God. I want to know that I know that I know I'm His and He's mine. That describes you, and I could pray for you. Just raise your hand and look at me. I want to include you in my final prayer. I want to invite you, yeah, thank you, God bless you, someone else. I want to invite you to invite Christ into your life. I don't want you to live with anxiety that takes over your mind. Yeah, thank you, God bless you. Someone else, join these two adults. We give into fear, thank you, God bless you, ma'am. We give into these fears and we do things we thought we'd never do. We say things we'd never say. It impacts others around us. Come on, someone else, you want to... Three individuals who said, Pastor Clay, include me in your final prayer. By that indication, I want to pray. Here's what I'd love to do, Assembly. I want to pray out loud, and I'd like you to repeat the prayer after me. If you raised your hand, this prayer is for you, but we're going to ask the entire congregation, if you're watching online and you want to secure your relationship with the Lord, then I want you to pray with me, but would you as a church just repeat this simple prayer after me? Lord Jesus, I do believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came from heaven to earth to die for my sins. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And establish yourself as my Savior and my Lord. So with my mouth I confess, and in my heart I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I accept your free gift of eternal life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, congratulations, congratulations, hey, let's put our hands together and welcome these folks into the family of God. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer when service is dismissed, one, I'd love to meet you and just welcome you to the family of God. And two, this church and life groups are great places to get engaged and to help discover what it means to follow Christ and how to handle free-floating anxiety. Now, I said there were two groups of people, and the second group of people, you're here, you love God, you're all in, you're engaged, you attend life group, you show up for men's breakfasts on Sunday, and all of the above. But if you've just been dealing with some high levels of anxiety, and you needed to be reminded that your mind, your spirit, and your network of friends needs to just be really evaluated, then I want that last song that we sang in the set to be the last song that we sing today. And if you're just dealing with family members who have opposing views on cultural issues or vax or no vax and all that kind of stuff, and it's eating away at you, then I want, as we sing this worship song, for you to just cast your care on Jesus. Shake off that anxiety and let the word of the Lord through the words of this song begin to flood your mind. Let the Holy Spirit begin to flood your spirit And let's take a few moments before Pastor dismisses us by being in the presence of the Lord. Come on, stand together. And Megan, would you lead us, please?
Fear and depression, shame and confusion, you have to bow. Oh, you have to bow. All lesser things that demand my attention, you have to bow. Oh, you have to bow. Fear and depression, shame and confusion, you have to bow. Oh, you have to bow. All lesser things that demand my attention, you have to bow. Oh, you have to bow. Fear and depression, shame and confusion, you have to bow. Oh, you have to bow. All lesser things that demand my attention, you have to bow. Oh, you have to bow.
And I'm gonna sing my way out of the valley. I'm gonna shout my way up to the mountain. I will take hold of the truth of your promise. Come on, sing it.
I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna push through till every line crumbles. I'm gonna dance in the midst of the rain. I'm gonna rest in the arms of the Father. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise, and I'm gonna sing my shout my way up to the mountain. I will take hold of the truth of your promise. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna push through till every lie crumbles. I'm gonna dance in the midst of the rain. I'm gonna rest in the arms of the Father.
One more time.
Fear and depression, shame and confusion, you have to bow. Oh, you have to bow. All lesser things that demand my attention, you have to bow. Oh,
come on, sing it again. There's freedom in here today.
Fear and depression, shame and confusion, you have to bow. Oh, you have to bow. To bow, oh, you have to bow. Fear and depression, shame and confusion, you have to bow. Oh, you have to bow. All lesser things that demand my attention, you have to bow. Oh, you have to bow.
And I'm gonna sing my way out of the valley. I'm gonna shout my way up to the mountain. I will take hold of the truth of your promise. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise your name.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you thankful for that great word from the Lord we heard this morning? Amen. Thank you, Pastor Doug, for coming to be with us. Hey, I do want to say, if you're one of those, lift your hand. Say, I'm starting brand new with Jesus today. And you wonder, what do I do now? If you'll stop by the Connect Center, I'd love to give you a gift. It's your first 30 days with Jesus. So just tell you what to do. Obviously, we want you to be a part of our church family. We want to walk with you through this journey, but it'll be a great help to you. Hey, thanks so much for being here today. If you're a first-time guest, I'll be on the front porch in about 30 seconds. I'd love to greet you, meet you, put a gift in your hands. Thanks for being part of our service today. It's about 11:30. If no one's told you yet they love you, let me be the first to tell you I love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon and a great Sunday. Thanks for being part of the assembly.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.